Good morning, Bill. Logan, how are you? Morning, Matt. How are you? Good morning, Captain. I already spoke to Holly. Look at there. Hi. Deborah, how are you? Glad to see. Hey, Clyde, how are you sneaking in here? Glad to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate it very much. Turn to Acts chapter 15 in your Bibles. You can turn to Acts 15 in any other book you might have too. I don't know. But in your Bible, turn to Acts 15. Marianne, glad to see you finally on the front row. Thought I'd throw that in. Acts chapter 15. We've been talking for several weeks here in the first hour on Sunday morning about understanding or coming to an understanding or gaining an understanding about why, when we study, we should rightly divide the word of truth. And this is a long, ominous sort of a thing because I could actually probably start in any chapter from Matthew 1 clear through chapter 13 of Hebrews and teach why we should rightly divide. But understanding what you're doing when you rightly divide the word of truth is not exactly the same thing as why. So when I sat down to think about this, a variety of things come up in my mind about it. Several things that I want to get the point across as clearly as possible right up front, and hopefully I do this every week, even though I may not take this much time at it, is the number one thing to know about rightly dividing the word of truth is that the gospel of Christ, which is this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again according to the third day according to the scriptures, and that spells out that he was delivered for our offenses and that he was raised again for our justification. And the only call upon our life from the Lord Jesus Christ is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll save you. Now the point I'll make about saying all that first is that the verse that says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth is vital for the reason to come to you understanding why we rightly divide the word of truth. It's vital. The gospel of Christ is simply Jesus Christ paid the price. He was delivered for our offenses. God made him to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was raised again for our justification. If there is a justification for raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead after he had been made to be sin by God the Father, then you can be justified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, again, that's vital to understanding why we should rightly divide. So, if I fail to make every Sunday morning, first hour while we're talking about this subject, if I fail to make that point, don't you? You remember it. I may jump off into some subject matter or something and fail to make that point first thing. But you remember that. The reason for wanting to understand rightly dividing the word of truth is because you need to make that gospel clear. Have it clear in your mind and make it clear to those that you speak with. Okay? That's the primary purpose. So once again, I could start a dozen different places, or 50 dozen different places, about why we should study by rightly dividing and how we understand that rightly dividing and that we are doing it. But I want you to start with me in Acts chapter 15 this morning. There is a meeting going on here in Acts 15. It is when Paul and Barnabas, and he says in Galatians 2 that he took Titus with him, when they went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, it was to settle a dispute, not that Paul had with the church at Jerusalem, nor that the church at Jerusalem had with Paul, but it is to settle a dispute about some certain men which came down from Judea, as in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, these certain men, we have no idea who they were, except that they were certain men. And they would have taught the people Paul was preaching to that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, I want you to think again about the content of the law of Moses. The law of Moses formulated a nation. Whoops. Don't spell Moses with an A, do you? The law of Moses formulated a nation which is extended out. The nation is still in effect, way over here on this side of the cross, of Christ, on the right-hand side of the cross, in which the Lord Himself, in His ministry, has called some men and the men were 12. And the Lord Jesus Christ calling the 12 apostles and sending them by the, that's the power of the Holy Spirit right there. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they're not trying to get people to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Those 12 men are not. Because the 12 men know some things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them in that 3-year ministry. Now, but there are certain men which come down from Judea and try to tell Paul's group of people in Antioch that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. I don't know who they were, but I do know something about them. So they go on their way, they come to Jerusalem, and it comes this way, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There those guys are, right there. But you'll notice it says, first of all, it says they were of the sect, certain of the sect of the Pharisees, but it says they believed. Well, now, if they believed, then they were not unbelievers. But remember now that when Jesus preached to this, called these 12 men out, when He preached in this ministry, and when He called these 12 men out to do this ministry, they didn't just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Last week we started in Acts chapter 2 talking about this, and we showed how when Peter finished telling them what they had done wrong, the crowd said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And for sure, Peter told them to do something. Do. Paul never told you to do anything. He never told the Philippian jailer to do anything. He told you to believe something. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the point I'm making is, same thing would be true of these Pharisees which believed. They knew they had to do something. The Pharisees were a rather strange sect, but they knew what the law of Moses was worth to the nation of Israel. Now, if they had believed, and they had believed the 12 apostles, then they had believed in repenting, getting baptized in the name of Jesus, And I don't know to what extent, as far out as Acts chapter 15, that this would have applied to them, but they would have believed that it was right, at least for the 12 apostles, to sell out and have all things common, to wait for the Lord. They believed in the forgiveness or atonement for their sins when Christ came back. They would have believed that if they were called believers. But they still said, you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, after the law of Moses, which was not true. Now, look back in Acts chapter 10. I don't think I can go any further unless we see just a word or two about this guy in Acts 10. This man in Acts 10 is a Gentile named Cornelius. And this Gentile named Cornelius, look what he was in verse 2. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. This is about this specific man. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Do you know that from the standpoint of being righteous in the sight of God, at that time, where the man was and who he was, there wasn't anything else he could do. He was in Capernaum, which had sort of been condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was a Gentile, and he had no, as it were, Israel to join himself up with. But he was a devout man, feared God with all his house, gave much alms to Israel, the people is Israel, and prayed to God alway, which is all along the way. Now, what you think about this man? He's a pretty good guy, as God measured Gentiles. So look how God treated him. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Well, then God thought well of this man. And he was a Gentile, but he was devout, feared God, gave alms to Israel, and prayed to God always. So, I've got to shorten this down here. The angel says, send to Joppa and tell them Peter is to come to your house. So the Lord then appeared to Peter and told Peter to go with these men who come for him and doubt nothing. Now notice when Peter gets there, verse 25, when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation? But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. Now, I don't want to paint Peter out as not being smart enough to know why he was sent for. But I want you to understand something. Peter was in no position, number one, to refuse what the Lord told him to do. He was in no position, number two, to just accept Cornelius without testimony. He's standing in a Gentile's house. You understand how against the law of Moses that is? And it must have been still against what Peter's principles of ministry was for him to say it is unlawful. So he says, Why'd you send for me? And Cornelius tells him, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. That's what the angel said was a memorial before God.
A remembrance in the sight of God is a memorial before God then. Send therefore, the angel speaking, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a position Cornelius just admitted that he was in. Remember the story of the Canaanite woman? And Jesus said of her dilemma, Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she begged the Lord specifically, and he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. He says, not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He said, truth, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs. She put herself as a dog on the floor under a table getting the crumbs before the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 15. Why? Because that's what she was. The only difference between her and Cornelius is that the Lord caused Peter to go to Cornelius' house. And that's quite a difference. I'm not trying to belittle the difference. But the difference is on this side of the cross and this side of the cross. Just make it simple. So, watch what Peter answers back. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. No, I wonder what it said. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You must understand, he that feared God and worked righteousness. You've got that description of Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 2. You've got that description again when he says, we are here present to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. In other words, he put himself in subjection to the man who stood before him, who was able to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and who did, between verse 37 and verse 43. Told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, five chapters later, in Acts chapter 15, Peter reminds those Pharisees which believed, he reminds them about that which you just read. Go back to Acts chapter 15. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It is a reference to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And the word of the gospel that caused Cornelius to believe was not the gospel of Christ. Peter never spoke in your Bible. Peter never spoke the words of the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you again. The gospel of Christ is this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Peter never said that in your Bible. It's a moot point whether or not you can figure out when Paul would have told him that. It's a moot point. Doesn't make any difference whatsoever. In the Bible, the Lord unfolds His Word in the manner He wants it unfolded. If we argue with the manner in which He unfolded His Word from left to right in your Bible, then we're wasting our time. He called on us to preach that gospel of Christ. Therefore, He sets it in contrast. You see, the point about understanding why and how you rightly divide the Word of truth is to understand how and why and what it is we're supposed to say. That Jesus was a good guy? Well, He was. And that's what Peter told Cornelius. But being a good guy doesn't get you or me or your friends and neighbors saved.
It might make them know about Jesus. That's why we can start anywhere and begin to talk about what Christ did for us. I will be glad when silence hits that crossing over there, I'll tell you. If I take a deep breath and that happens, it throws me way off. And if I'm just talking, it doesn't throw me at all. But anyway, sorry about that. When Peter said these words in Acts chapter 15, he was talking about what he had said to Cornelius, not about what we say when we talk about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is not the same gospel that Peter preached. Did Peter preach about Christ? Of course he did. Is Christ the only Savior of the world? Of course he is. It's who they preached to, why they preached it, and how they, Peter and the 12, how they rightly divided the word of truth as well as us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is for everybody who picks up the word of God. Well, if you had been living back here, there would have been another admonition that said, hey, you right here, you're not like these people back here. You're also not like these people before Moses. You're like these people. If you were living here, you were following the Lord, you were in the company of the 12 apostles, you wouldn't be like those others. You wouldn't be like anyone in the future. You'd be like these people. Well, you're not there. The good news is, you're not there, but the good news, even better news is, you're over here in the church, the body of Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ, has a body of doctrine found in books in your Bible, and it's easy for you to see. Just like these guys, the 12 apostles, they knew you could include Gentiles, and the reason they knew it is because the Lord revealed it to Peter. Notice back in Acts chapter 11, after he finishes with Cornelius, he goes back to Jerusalem. Look in Acts chapter 11. Verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, that's where Jerusalem was, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he tells the story about why how the Lord sent him over to Cornelius' house. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, those Gentiles, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? Did you see what he said? What was I that I could withstand God? Now he's telling these people in Jerusalem this. Therefore, the people in Jerusalem who heard his explanation would have had no reason whatsoever to think that he was wrong to go to Cornelius. Now look back in Acts 15. So here's all these, I don't know how many there were, Pharisees which believed in Acts 15. And it's somewhere like out in here. Paul's already been preaching, so the body of Christ was being formed already, but these people had not stopped their preaching, as was right. They could not stop their preaching. But this meeting here in Acts chapter 15 is going to mean that they do not ever cross paths again. But now here's the whole point. This is going on. Body of Christ has started. The law of Moses is not in effect as the law of Moses had been for 1500 years, but rather it was in the perfected law that was in effect at that time. And so things were now different. Cornelius was acceptable as the Lord described to Peter. And he was acceptable to this bunch. You know, in the land, under the old Israel 1500 years here, Cornelius would have been acceptable in the same manner. The difference is, how does he get acceptable to the 12 apostles? And that's why Peter had to get involved in it. Not just the Levites. Bless your soul. There was a new priesthood. So, in Acts 15, there was this group of Pharisees which believed, and there was a multitude of Jews there, and how many of them were actual believers and how many of them weren't, I have no idea. But I want you to notice the one who seems to be the spokesman to them. After they all listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Simon Peter, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That comes from Amos chapter 9. But the rest of the prophets that agree that these Gentiles were going to gather up are people like Joel and Micah and Zechariah and Isaiah, to the tune of several chapters about Gentiles. From 42 to 66, most of the chapters, between chapter 42 and chapter 66 of Isaiah, most of the chapters mention Gentiles. Why? Because as James was able to see here, the Old Testament promised it. Now, the big argument in the world of rightly dividing Bible study these days is whether or not James was in the will of God or out of the will of God when he did this, when he took over here in Jerusalem. I have no argument about that. It would be difficult for me to say no, because he's in my Bible and I don't find the Lord ever rebuking him. It would be difficult for me to say yes, because then I would have to argue about what he was saying. James was remembering the Old Testament prophecy, which goes way back, all the way at least to Abraham, and way over here. The Old Testament prophecy says Gentiles were going to come unto the Lord. And that's what James is using in Acts chapter 15. It's fascinating to me. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, not James of the 12 apostles. He was killed three chapters earlier. There is another James who was in the 12 apostles. You have no reference, no frame of reference that tells you it's him or could be him. But you have James here, who is a spokesman for that whole bunch, whether they were believers or not, is immaterial. Your Bible has James quoting Amos 9. So I know that those people who were remnant out of here and in this remnant right here, both groups are called remnants if they believed in the Lord. I know that their expectation was way over here. An earthly reign of the Messiah over the nation of Israel. And ultimately then, according to Zechariah, over the whole earth. That's what their expectation was. None of them had the expectation of this blue part. As you can't see the blue, make it a little deeper. This blue part right here, no Jew was expecting that. You know why? Because it was a mystery. And the Lord revealed it to Paul, who is standing there hearing James say these words. Paul and Barnabas and Titus were standing there hearing James say these words. In the rest of this chapter, James says, let's write them like this. Let's write these Gentiles like this. And he gives a way to write it down. And it's he called it my sentence. And he wrote that down. And Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas and Titus and Timothy and Luke carried it forward to the churches where Paul had been. Paul never rebuked James. Why? Because there were dozens and dozens and dozens of passages of Scripture that showed that Gentiles were going to come into this kingdom over here. Do you know why this kingdom is not in existence today? Because we are in existence today. This blue part right here is a parenthesis in the time frame of the Lord, the timeline of the Lord, and we are here, and we've been here as a church called the body of Christ since Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9,
And we're not leaving here until the day when the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain are caught up with them, and we get out of here by the power of the Lord. We're not going until the Lord is ready to take us. And we've stopped, if you will, interrupted, if you will. We've made a different path, if you will, by the fact that the Lord showed the Apostle Paul all of the prophecy concerning the mystery, or mysteries, of God. And he caused Paul to write it all down in the books of Romans to Philemon. Now, you can try and try and try to get yourself into Old Testament Israel. It won't work. You can try to get into the church that Jesus Christ began according to Matthew 16, and it won't work. But if you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, and you put your trust in the finished work of Christ, bless your soul, you are in this one. That's all you got to do to be in this one. The body of Christ is a church. And the reason that it is a church is because the Lord bought us with His blood. And anyone, anywhere, under any circumstance, I don't care if you've sinned some horrible, horrible sin and you think God won't forgive you. He's already forgiven you. He killed His Son on your behalf. So there's this church back here called the church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching about it. There was a church here that Jesus in Matthew 16 referred to as my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is going to come out on top the way the Lord wants it to. And then there's this one here called the church which is His body, or the body of Christ, mentioned 20 times in Scripture. Only in Romans through Philemon. So there's three churches. So there's three eternal inheritances. You can't have all three of them. Sorry. You can only have the one the Lord placed you in. You do nothing for your salvation. You can't gain it by anything that you do, nor can you keep it by anything that you do. It is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And bless your soul, since you can't do anything for it, and you can't do anything to keep it, then you certainly can't do anything to get a different or better or different inheritance. You get the one the Lord has for you. And by the way, it just happens to be glorious. Now, so these are three churches. The three churches. There was a leader over this church back over here when it started. His name was Moses, and he was succeeded by Joshua. After that, things kind of went downhill. There was a leader here, but the Lord Jesus Christ started this church here in the middle. The Lord Jesus Christ started in His earthly ministry, and He drew 12 men unto Him. And I want you to see who He left in charge of this one. And then there's the leader of this one. And you can tell who I'm going to say there because he wrote all 13 books concerning it, and that's Paul. I want you to see this authority thing because this is what I should have been talking about for 25 minutes. This is what I got up here to talk about, this authority thing. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Now, what I think I'm going to do, and I thought about this morning, but you know, this is not going to go quickly. It's in the second hour, I'm going to continue on this same thought. So if this thought doesn't please you, you may want to leave at the break. But if you want to see about this authority, then you stay a second hour. We're going to talk about the same thing. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias," which is Elijah, "and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee," the word "thee" in the King James Bible is singular. He didn't say this to the 12 apostles. Said it to Peter. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I, Jesus Christ, will give unto thee, Peter, the rock. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you understand that sort of a thing being said by the Lord Jesus Christ to one man? Peter? You talk about authority. You talk about going to the source. Peter got his authority from the source. Look in Luke 22. Luke 22. In Luke 22, Bart, turn the arrow on. Lest all these people go to sleep, and I think it's my fault. Jeez. Luke 22, verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Notice the Lord's use of the word authority there just so that he can draw our attention to what he's talking about. And it's interesting to me, isn't it, that that passage meets today's world. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the rest of the people are calling these people benefactors. Benefactors? Rulers exercising authority over you are not benefactors. They may be rulers, and they may have the right to exercise the authority, but that doesn't make them beneficial to you. Verse 26, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chiefest, he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they, meaning he's talking to the 12 apostles, this is after the Lord's Supper. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now why would he turn and talk to Simon? Because he had already declared in Matthew 16, some 2 years before, that he was giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that would be plural, that would be the 12 apostles, that he may sift you as wheat. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed for thee, Simon Peter. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, bless your soul. He did that. When he was converted, go to Acts chapter 2 now. When he was converted, notice how he strengthened the brethren. Again, you can't be one of these brethren. You can't get into that group. That group is not in existence anymore that Peter is talking about here in Acts chapter 2. And you notice that, to save time here, I'm going to skip this, but in the first five verses, it's about when they were all 12 together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So the people want to know verse 12, the end of verse 12, it says, they were all amazed. They're saying, what meaneth this? Notice verse 14. Who does the talking here? But Peter, standing up with the 11. He quits talking in verse 37. Look at verse 38. He quits talking in verse 36. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, on and on. Notice over in chapter 4. They've been standing in front of the high council, the high priest, the Jews that didn't believe. And when they want to know something, when the council wants to know something of these apostles, look in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and away he goes. Look over in chapter 5. Now, it's not just three or four of them. It's all 12 of them before the same Sanhedrin and before them. And they are accusing them of all sorts of things which are obviously wrong. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 12, the Lord gets Peter, the angel of the Lord gets Peter out of prison. Look, if you will, after he gets out of prison, he goes to where they're praying for him, and they don't even believe he's out there, but he finally gets in the house and shows them that it is him. Verse 17. Remember, Peter had the authority now. In Acts chapter 8, we skipped one there. He laid hands on people in Samaria, and they received the Holy Ghost. If he hadn't laid hands on them, they wouldn't receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 17 here in Acts chapter 12. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and he said, this is the authority talking. Go show these things unto James. Was he right or wrong? How would you say he's wrong? Go show these things unto James. And then he says, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. We don't know where he went. And it looks like, well, Peter's taking himself out of it. Well, nothing changed about his leadership role. Again, we read in chapter 15 where Peter finally stood after the argument had been going on a while. And when he spoke, the argument quit. Did you ever notice? Now, look if you will in Acts chapter 21. In Acts 21, Paul, after many years of preaching, goes to Jerusalem one last time. Verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, Luke is writing this about his travels with Paul. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. And all the elders were present. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter referred to himself as an elder. All the elders were present here in Acts chapter 21, verse 18. Peter had the authority. Peter was given the authority. He said, go show these things to James. He spoke and the argument stopped. James wrote the letter. Peter shows up here with all the elders in the presence of James. Peter was no less in authority, but he was not speaking and he was not putting himself out front because he knew and understood whatever Paul had revealed unto him by this time. He understood about this church, the body of Christ, and he understood about the 12's ministry. And we are going to take up right there when the break's over. So let's take a break, folks.